My dear friends, sisters, and young people, what are the first words of the Lord Jesus Christ spoken in the Scriptures? What are the first recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ? When we're doing our Bible study, it's always worth noting the first time a character speaks in the Scripture, because it's an important moment in the exposition of that character. After all, as we thought a lot about yesterday, the mouth utters what the heart is full of. And so the first recorded words in the Scripture tell us a lot about the heart of that person and that character.
Just think about some first words. Think about Ruth's first words. Do you remember? She said to Naomi, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. Where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God my God." They tell us all about her heart, her devotion to Naomi and her selflessness and her care. Think about David's first recorded words. "What shall be done to the man that kills this uncircumcised Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" You know, courage, strength, faith and a care for his people. And you find as you go through the Scripture, almost ahead of time, the first words a character speaks tell us all about their character and how their lives will be. Well, the first recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ were spoken when he was 12 years old. And they were addressed to his mother Mary and to Joseph. And you might remember, he said, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And there in those words we behold the Lord Jesus Christ, the role that was to be uniquely his. "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" That was the program, that was the keynote of his life, of his whole future earthly and heavenly ministry. Just come to Luke chapter 2 and have a look at those words with me. You remember the occasion. It was a trip to Galilee, to Jerusalem at Passover, out of sight for 3 days to be with the Father. And so, you know, I don't know if you've noticed that, but the Gospel begins and ends in the same way, with a trip from Galilee to Jerusalem at the time of Passover, out of sight of men for 3 days and 3 nights to be with the Father. And you remember what happens? The company leave Jerusalem after the feast, but Jesus stays behind in the temple. And later they search for him and they find him in the temple, taken up with the things of God and impressing the teachers. And they're shocked at his apparent insubordination. Remember the fifth commandment we thought about yesterday? And what does he say, verse 49? He said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Those are the first recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is genuinely, I think, surprised, thinking that they would understand why he was there. The phrase, "I must be about my Father's business," is in the Greek literally, "in thee of my Father." So it means in the place or in the things of my Father. And it can be translated "in the house of my Father" or "engaged in the affairs of my Father," hence the AV, "about my Father's business," indicating really that they should know where to find him about his Father's affairs. But it says in verse 51, "He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." He was subject to his parents and practiced all the virtue of an obedient son, and yet he filled them all the time, I'm sure, with almost a sacred awe about the way in which he was absorbed in the things of his Father as he grew. And they heard him utter words which they didn't understand at the time, but which Mary treasured in her heart and thought about later. And it says in verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man." Now that is a quotation of two scriptures. And they're the two Old Testament references that Luke uses as the backcloth against which we're to understand this little episode of Jesus in the temple, and in fact Jesus' early life. The most direct quotation, and we shan't turn to it, is 1 Samuel 2, verse 26, which says, I'll read it to you. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favour both with the Lord and also with men. And we see the infant Samuel as an Old Testament portrait of the infancy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Samuel, who grew up in the house of God, the voice of God speaking in his ear, so that he grew in wisdom. Remember Samuel's parents too made the annual trip to the sanctuary, which was in Shiloh and not Jerusalem at the time. And Samuel grew, we're told in the record, in stature and in favour. But Luke adds another word here. It's not just a quotation of 1 Samuel 2, verse 26, because it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom. And that is an allusion to Proverbs 3, verse 4, which we'll look at in a little moment. And so in one verse here, Luke describes what we know about the life of Jesus for the next 18 years. You know, when he is baptized, he is 30. We don't know a lot about what happened to him between the ages of 12 and 30. And just think about that. Think about all the things that happen to a person between the ages of 12 and 30. Think of all the things that can happen and do happen and would have happened in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. 18 years of living and growing. And Luke tells us that that whole period can be comprehended in our minds by this one quotation of two verses in the Old Testament. That Jesus, all we need to know, increased in wisdom and in stature and in favour with God and man. That is the important thing to know about his growth. That he grew not only in age and size, for that's what stature means, but that he increased in wisdom and in the capacity to execute that which was pleasing in the sight of God and those around him. So that by the time he was 30, and we read this in our reading with Joe, the voice of God said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He grew in favour with God. And it says there that Jesus increased in wisdom, and the Greek word is prokopto, which signifies to drive forward, to advance, to grow. Has the sense of he kept increasing, he kept on increasing. Now how was he taught? Was he taught by the Jewish scribes and doctors of the law? Well, we know that he wasn't, because remember later the scribes and Pharisees are amazed at him, and they say, well, the record says, they marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? In other words, he hasn't been taught by one of our great teachers in Israel. How does he know this? Where does his wisdom come from? He was instructed by his father. He was with his faithful mother, Mary, and he worked at the trade of Joseph. We know that. He worked at carpentry. But his instruction came from his father and from his word. And so it's not surprising then that this little picture in Luke of Jesus in the temple, in fact, draws on the pictures in Proverbs of the father teaching the son in the way of wisdom. Because that's what Jesus was doing. What was he doing? He was actually with, when they found him 3 days later, the teachers of Israel. He was listening to them and he was asking them questions. But he was also answering theirs. Because what does it say in verse 47? And all that heard him were astonished at this 12-year-old, at his understanding and answers. And that word understanding is sunesis, and it means putting together mentally, intelligence, putting ideas and thoughts together. They were astonished at his intelligence, his understanding. And it comes from the word sunemai, which means to comprehend. And that word comes in verse 50, and this is interesting because it says, they marveled at his understanding, and they, verse 50, his parents, understood not the saying which he spake unto them. So imagine that. The first words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ were not understood by Mary or Joseph. And it's a word Jesus himself uses in checking whether his disciples understand him or not. Just come to Matthew chapter 13. We had a look at this yesterday. The parable of the sower. He uses extensively this word understand. They were astonished at his understanding. And in Matthew chapter 13, we have the parable of the sower, and we have some other parables too. And at the end of them, Jesus asks them a question, and he says in verse 51, Jesus saith unto them, Matthew 13, verse 51, Have ye understood all these things? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. And verse 53, It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? They were astonished at his understanding. And he asks them, Have ye understood, verse 51, all these things? Have you understood? And that word there for wisdom in verse 54 is the same one from Luke chapter 2. He grew, he increased in wisdom. And it's the same word that's used for Solomon's wisdom. Just turn back a page to chapter 12 and look there at verse 42, where Jesus says, The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Whence hath this man this wisdom? They were amazed at what he was saying. And in a lovely way, helped by Luke's quotation of Proverbs chapter 3, to describe the development of Jesus, we can see in the Proverbs, and particularly the first 9 chapters, how it was that the Lord Jesus Christ grew in wisdom and increased in wisdom, so that they were astonished, and how it was that he understood that we too might understand. And we saw the importance of understanding Jesus' words, didn't we, yesterday? You remember how we got knowledge, and then we understood what we knew, and then we applied what we knew in living, and that was wisdom. Knowledge, understanding, wisdom. And if you just look at chapter 13 and verse 23, that was the verse we looked at, wasn't it? In the parable of the sower, it said, He that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit. It's only those who understand the word that bear fruit. That's why Jesus said, Have ye understood all the things that I've been saying? Because if you haven't, then perhaps you won't bear fruit. Because that's what happens in verse 19, isn't it? When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. And so we need to understand. The psalm, actually, Psalm 32, that we read together this morning. Did you notice what it said? Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. Oh, don't be like a horse or mule who doesn't understand. Well, come then to that verse in Proverbs chapter 3, and let's have a look at it and see if we might learn something together this morning about the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and about how we too might grow in wisdom and in our understanding. Now, this verse that Luke uses and fuses with the verse from Samuel to describe the development of the Lord Jesus comes in verse 4 of chapter 3. It says, So shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And we recognise that from the reading in Luke. And that word, good understanding, it's not the usual word for understanding. It only occurs 16 times in the whole of Scripture. And it's often translated wisdom. And it means wisdom. Thou shalt find favour and wisdom in the sight of God and man. But you notice he says, so shalt thou find. Right? This is verse 4. We've had 3 verses already. And happily then, in the first 3 verses, Solomon tells us how we will find, so you will find favour and wisdom. And what does it say then? Verse 1. My son, and we think here of the Lord Jesus Christ listening to his Father. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. And so much did Jesus take this lesson to heart that when we're told in the beginning of John's Gospel, they beheld his glory, as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. This was the development of that teaching and understanding. Well, what else? Just come to chapter 2 and verse 1. There's a whole series of these lectures that the Father gives the Son, and we thought a little about them yesterday. Chapter 2, verse 1. My Son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. And so there's an if about it. My Son, if thou wilt receive my words. Why should there be an if about the word of God? Well, simply because God has given us the opportunity of our own willingness to listen to him or not, to choose whether to listen to his word. God hasn't put it in our minds by force so that we're compelled to listen and to understand. But it's a willingness. And so there needs to be a willingness about our hearing and listening. My Son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. And so we receive this wisdom only by effort, and we saw that yesterday. We had to cry out and search for it, search all the places where we might find it so that it comes to us. It's the only way wisdom will ever enter into our hearts if we're industrious about applying our minds to the word of God and understanding it, searching, hiding it. It's the only way. And so it's not our consciences then that guide us. You know, some people think that perhaps you only have to listen to that little voice inside your head and that will tell you what is right and the way to live. But God says, no, it's not with you. You don't have it. You have to get it. It has to come from me. Listen to my words, and so you will be instructed. It has to be done through the word of God. Verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Chapter 3, let's just have a look at those verses again that we read before. And notice something it says there in verse 3. It says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. Now that's an allusion to Deuteronomy 17, to the instructions given to the king, something that the king had to do. Come back to Deuteronomy 17, perhaps keep something in Proverbs. And just look at the instructions that the law had for the king when he was newly crowned, when he sat upon his throne. There was something that he had to do. And we know for sure that some of the kings were only 12 years old when they sat on the throne of Israel to begin with. Deuteronomy 17. In fact, that 12-year-old king really ought to have done this. I don't think he did. You might know the one we're talking about. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. And this is talking about the time when Israel would demand a king, and God made provision for that, although he was their king. And it says in verse 18, and it shall be when he, the king, sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. So we know that after the law was written out, Moses gave a copy of the book to the Levites. We read about that in chapter 31. And they kept that copy of the law beside the Ark of the Covenant. We read that later in Deuteronomy. And God says that when a new king sits upon the throne, he should take that copy and he should write it out, the whole thing, write it out. Now, kings had scribes, and he would have had a whole host of scribes to do this for him. He could have said, sit down and write me a copy of the law so that I have the written copy that the law requires. But that wasn't God's intention. It wasn't God's intention that they should merely have a written copy. There it is. It was that they might write out the law and in so doing take it into their hearts. And be writing it on their heart, as it were, into their intellect, into their emotions, into their being, so that this word was no longer those 10 words inscribed on a tablet of stone inside the ark, but that they came into the heart of the king, that he might learn wisdom and know how to judge and rule his people. And it was credit to Solomon, wasn't it, who, when he was told he could ask for one thing, this is what he came back to and said, Lord, give me wisdom that I might know how to govern this great people And Solomon wrote out that law, we have no doubt. He wants us to write it out in our hearts. He wants us to bind it about our neck. Now, I don't have much experience of things bound about my neck, but I think if something is about your neck, then it's constantly occurring to you. Perhaps your hands are finding it all the time, and it just comes to your mind and occurs to you. It adorns you, doesn't it, something about your neck? And so the Word of God should adorn us. It should be something that our hands find all the time, that's constantly occurring to us, so that the Word of God is that close to our minds in our lives, so that the law equips our minds for moments of danger, because we don't know when they're going to come. They could come that very next moment. And many temptations we know can be resisted from being full of the Word of God. Just look at verse 19 here before we leave it. It says, this copy of the law, it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. So this copy was to stay with him. And he wasn't just to read it and to marvel at what his 12-year-old handwriting looked like, or however old he was when he initially wrote it out, but he was to remember that day and how it was that the law of God should stay in his heart and in his mind. Verse 20, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. And remember, we saw that yesterday in Proverbs, keeping on the right path. He that strays from the path of wisdom will end up in the company of the departed, was the proverb, wasn't it? To the end, at the end of verse 20, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. We'll come back then to Proverbs and just pick up a final couple of things. Proverbs chapter 7 this time. Proverbs 7 and verse 1, another beginning of one of the father's lectures. It says there, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Do you notice how often it says, keep my commandments, keep my words? Well, there must be something or someone trying to take the word away from us. There must be. Otherwise, why does it keep saying, keep it with you, keep it by you? Otherwise, there wouldn't be that constant instruction, would there? Who is trying to take the word away from us, out of our hearts? Well, we saw, didn't we, in the parable of the sower, that if we hear the word but don't understand it, then it gets taken away. And we saw how the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, says the Lord Jesus, can take away that which is sown in our hearts if we don't keep them and apply our minds to them. And notice something else in verse 1. It says, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Not with somebody else. Notice, this is to be done personally. This is to be done for ourselves. You can't save someone else, and they can't save you. You'll not be able to stand behind them in the day of judgment and say, well, they speak for me. She answers for me. We have to answer for ourselves. And so God says, keep them with you. Take it into your own heart and your own mind. Verse 3, bind them upon thy fingers. And Israel would literally do this, we know. Write them upon the table of thine heart, on your fingers, something to look at, so that all the things your hands do are in accordance with the word of God. Things that are profitable. Well, one more reference in Proverbs, just turn back to chapter 6. And we have in Proverbs 6 a verse which we looked at briefly yesterday at the end of one of our studies, a verse which is to many their favourite verse in the scripture. Which tells us about how the word of God lives in our minds. Proverbs 6, verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment, forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. So that what? Verse 22. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. There is, and most of us will know this already for ourselves, a quality about the scriptures, because God has put himself in them. They are the word of God, the living word of God. When we take into ourselves, abides in our hearts and minds, and speaks with us, and leads us, and guides us, so that even when we sleep, it keeps us, and we awake, and it talks with us. Think of this verse in application to the Lord Jesus Christ and the day that we're thinking about this afternoon. It's gone 12 now. Think of how this might apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. And we think of the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross. Not my will, but thine be done. And we think of how his mind was full of the scriptures, that even from the cross he could quote the scriptures. When thou goest, it shall go with thee. And in the great parable of that happening in Genesis 22, when Abraham takes Isaac to the same mount to offer his son, it says, they went both of them together. The father went with the son for that occasion. And then it says, when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb. And the Lord Jesus knew beforehand in the Psalms, thou wilt not suffer my soul to be left in the grave, or thine Holy One to see corruption. He knew that God would wake him up, and it says there in verse 22, and when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. And we think of all the great words of the scriptures that would have come into the mind of the Lord on that resurrection morning when he woke from the sleep of death, having gotten the victory over death. And we think then of that verse and apply it in our own lives and know how God too can be with us and bring us through to the life to come. There is no other word that we read that will go right through death into the life to come. So come finally with me then back to Luke's Gospel and just now look at the end of the Gospel. We looked at Jesus' first words in the Gospel. What were his last words in Luke's Gospel record, and did they understand them then? Luke chapter 24 this time and verse 1. It says there, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. So I think the women had taken to heart the proverb we looked at yesterday. Do you remember the sluggard turns on his bed as a door upon its hinges? You know, they had taken that to heart. They were up very early. They were working. They were there to see the body of their Lord. But it says in verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, the angels, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. 3 days at the beginning of the Gospel, 3 days now at the end. And it says they remembered his words. And that's why the scriptures urge us to remember the words of God. They come into our minds. They so easily slip out, don't they? As through a sieve. Remember the scriptures. And they just needed a little reminding. And so again, for 3 days, Jesus is not found, and they were searching for him. Remember, that's how the Gospel began, didn't it? And they couldn't find him. And again, it's two disciples who do find him on the road to Emmaus. It says in verse 25, and this is talking to Cleopas and whoever it was, the other disciple, we could guess, but we won't know for sure until the kingdom comes. But in verse 25, it says, then Jesus said to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, the whole scriptures, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then when they got to Jerusalem, and all the disciples were there, he appeared to them, and his final words, it says in verse 44, he said unto them, these are his final words in the Gospel record anyway, these are the words which I spake unto you. And we have them there in the whole Gospel record. These are the words which I spake unto you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. The Lord Jesus wants us to understand the scriptures, not so that we might have some great intellect. That's not what the parable was about, was it? It was that we might bear fruit. The good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, and so bears fruit. And so we keep God's word about us, we endeavour to understand it, so that we might be fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He that received the seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit. And we think of the words of the Apostle Paul, who said, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And if we might just quote one more psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ. "Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." The law was written within Jesus' heart. And so it was that he could have the victory over death in the way he lived his life and the sacrifice he offered, so that we too, this morning, this afternoon, might have hope of life. And so, friends, sisters and young people, let us take this living word of life and bind it about our necks, write it upon the table of our hearts, so that we too might grow in wisdom and in favour with our God.